Let us turn again to the Word of God, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 142. Psalm 142, and we will read at verse 4. Although it is the whole psalm that we would like to consider. Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. The title of this psalm is Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So David, at this time of his life, was praying. Of course, he was a man of prayer, and at this time he was in a cave when he prayed. Now, this may be the time when he was in Adullam or in Gedi, these particular areas where there were caves, or it refers simply to that period of life in general in which he was forced to flee from Saul and found himself wandering about, as we read of some in Hebrews chapter 11, that they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, this psalm is called Maskil of David, which is a psalm which gives instruction. It is called a didactic psalm, which means that which intends to teach. It's a teaching psalm. And it is called this because people might, when they read the experience of David, think that it is simply describing a personal situation on David's part, and it belongs just to him, whereas the reality is it is meant to teach us, and we're to learn from David's life. And this is for the use of the church, and we are to seek to be taught by the Spirit as we consider this psalm. And that is what we would like to do this evening, to learn something of the goodness of God and his care for his dear people. And those who trust in the Lord have real hope. David hoped in the Lord. He was looking to the Lord in his struggles. And at length, he knows that he will be comforted. And though right now he feels alone, he's in a cave, he's isolated, yet the time will come when the righteous will compass him about. The righteous will surround him, for God will deal bountifully with him. David will experience the goodness of the Lord and enjoy the fellowship with God's people. But of course, what we learn from God's word is that we should seek the greatest fellowship and friendship of all, and that is Christ. We should seek him who is the friend of sinners, and he is the refuge and the portion of his people. And if you seek Christ and you trust in him alone for salvation, he will be your friend, in fact, and he will be your Savior to all eternity. Well, David's experience shows us that everyone who is in his condition, that is, in solitude or loneliness, at least in their feelings and emotions, they're to bring their cares to the Lord, and that in the way of prayer. And that is what we begin to consider first, David's prayer, or simply the prayer. He cries to the Lord. It is a prayer when he was in the cave. And secondly, let us consider the peril that he was in. He was in danger. He was alone. He was in danger of falling into traps, verse 3. And so he is in danger. He is in peril. But thirdly, let us consider the portion. And David is looking to God as his refuge and portion, verse 5. And he knows that when the Lord comes to his rescue, God will save him from his enemies, and he will bring David out from prison, verse 7. David will then praise the Lord. He knows that he will enjoy the company of God's people, because God will deal with him bountifully. So that's what we consider finally in the fourth place with the Lord's help, the praise of David. So four things before us this Sabbath evening: the prayer, the peril, the portion, and the praise. May the Lord help us to pray even this evening for the Lord's help, that we would look to Christ, that we would truly run to him in our souls, that we would seek refuge in him and be found in him and saved by him. First of all, the prayer of David. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, I showed before him my trouble. And verse 5, I cried unto thee. Verse 6, attend unto my cry. And again, he's still praying. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. But here is David's prayer. But let's ask ourselves, first of all, do we pray? Do we pray? There was a man who was going through lots of struggles. He seemed to be a conscientious sort of person. And in all of his perplexity, attending upon duties and perhaps study and other work, perhaps, he goes to his friend and tells him all his concerns. And what does his friend say? But so-and-so, I don't know his name, you're not praying. What? He said. I think I'm praying too much. It's kind of interfering with my duties. Well, you know, you're not praying. And prayer, of course, is desiring God's help. It is casting ourselves upon the Lord and his mercy. It's not just timing ourselves 15 minutes to pray, getting on our knees, and we've prayed enough, now we go on. It's living a life of prayer. It's calling upon the Lord continually, praying without ceasing. So that's why I ask, do we pray? Of course, we all pray, no doubt. We say our prayers at meals. We engage in secret and family worship. We pray in public. But are we saying prayers, or are we offering desires? See the difference. Are we saying prayers, or are we offering desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies? Truly thankful. Well, that's a little different when we put it like that, isn't it? And so the question is worth asking, do we pray? Well, David prayed. And he certainly prayed when he was in trouble. Someone also said that if you can't pray, or if a man cannot pray, let him go to sea, and there he will learn. Of course, it's in the days when there were shipwrecks all the time. Storms arose. They didn't have a satellite navigation or weather forecasts like we do today. Storm would arise, and you're at great risk of losing your life. Let him go to sea, and then he will learn. You'll be praying then, crying to the Lord for help. Of course, we should be seeking the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to pray always, not just when we're in deep trouble, but to pray with confession and thankfulness, offering, as I said, desires to the Lord. Well, again, we are practical atheists if we do not pray. Again, uttering words, just saying prayers, is not being prayerful. David is praying, and again, he is praying because he needs to pray. He is in a low condition. It's good to feel our need. We are very needy. That's the problem. Many people don't feel their spiritual needs, and therefore they don't pray. But if we're being awakened by the Spirit to see our sins and to know something of our miserable condition as sinners on the way to a lost eternity, that may be one of the means of awakening us and stirring us up to really pray. David is in a cave. He feels enclosed. Persecutors are surrounding him, closing in upon him. And this is a prayer of David when he is in a cave. And Spurgeon writes, the gloom of the cave is over the psalm. Yet, it's as if he is standing at the mouth of the cave. The prophet-poet, as Spurgeon puts it, sees a bright light a little beyond. And that is because he is crying to the light of the world. He's looking to God, who arises as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. He begins his prayer with a cry. And later on, his thoughts seem to be more collected, and he articulates his thoughts in prayer. Well, if you feel you can't pray and you say to yourself, well, I'm just repeating myself. What are my prayers? I'm praying the same thing I prayed yesterday or earlier today. Well, so let it be. You're to cry to the Lord if need be. Call upon him. Say, Lord, help me. I'm distressed. I'm needy. I don't even know what to pray for sometimes. I'm in great need of spiritual help. You see, crying out of a sense of need, because you need the Lord's help. You need the Holy Spirit. Cry to him for his saving grace. You see, what we have before us is David's prayer, who was indeed a man after God's own heart, but we are being taught the need to pray, and what is brought before us is helpful, not just to the Lord's people, but to every one of us. Whatever our spiritual condition, the fact is we're all sinners in great need of God's salvation. So cry to the Lord. Cry to him. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, he says. Notice that. It's not a mental prayer. Sometimes we have to pray silently in our minds. But David is using his voice. He says it twice. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. And there are advantages of actually using our mouths and our voices, even in secret prayer. Yes, we may be concerned about someone in the next room hearing us, and we don't want that to be. Of course not. We're to go to our closets and pray in secret. But we can still use our voice. David was in a cave, and sometimes we might think it necessary to even go to another room altogether, another place in a field, somewhere that we can give full expression to our inmost desires and concerns, that we might pray with our voice, because it helps us concentrate. If we're keeping it all in our minds, it's easier to have wandering thoughts. If we're using our voice, well, we are hearing ourselves speak, and we know what we have just said, and we can concentrate the words to help us focus, and that our affections would be stirred. The speaking with our voices affects our emotions, and that is by our articulate vocal prayer. It may be a means of stirring us up and our desires to the Lord in true prayer with the blessing of the Lord by his Spirit. With my voice, David looks back upon his prayer. We may say, look back with fondness upon his prayer, because he acknowledges twice, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. And it's a good thing if we can recall how we prayed to the Lord with real desire, so that the memory of it even brings us pleasure. We're speaking of spiritual experiences which God's people do have. It may be limited, it may be not as deep as they would like it to be, but they have something to tell of. Paul, when he was converted, it was said of him, behold, he prayeth. And as you've heard before, he was a Pharisee and he offered many prayers, but they were all like the other Pharisee who said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Paul is now praying from the heart. Behold, this is something new. He is praying because it's coming from his heart. It's coming from within. He's offering desires unto God. He has a real desire in his heart for the Lord out of a sense of need. And notice how it is personal. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. It's good to pray with others. And it's good to ask others to pray for us. But we need to pray. There was once a little boy, and his father said to the minister, son, ask the minister to pray for you. And then the minister quickly replied, yes, but you need to pray for yourself. The prayers of others are no substitute for your own prayers. You pray. You must pray. You are in need of God's grace. Pray for that grace. Well, David prayed and he poured out his heart to the Lord. And he felt that he must be alone with God in solitude, solitary prayer, pouring out his heart to the Lord. What a privilege it is to be able to pour out our hearts to God. As the psalmist exhorts sinners, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And it is the work of the Spirit indeed that enables us to pour out our hearts before the Lord, to make our supplication. When the Spirit is poured out, God says, I will pour upon the house of David the spirit of grace and of supplications. It is when the Spirit is given, there will be a desire for God to help and give grace, the spirit of grace and supplications. God's grace at work, causing us to supplicate God, to present to him our petitions, and to make our requests known to the Lord. We are petitioning God. We are supplicating him, asking God to give us what we stand in need of. Here is David, and he is pouring out his complaint before God. I showed before him my trouble. The word complaint here means to muse or to meditate. David is no doubt full of anxious thoughts. He's thinking about his situation. He's reflecting upon the circumstances. He knows that he's in trouble and he needs help. But he's pouring it out to the Lord. And sometimes we keep it all pent up and we don't tell anyone about it, and not even the Lord. We're to give expression to our concerns and cast our cares upon the Lord. It's a great relief to spread out the matter before God, who knows already. But when we identify before God the difficulties we're in, it provides comfort and it relieves the distress of mind in our own experience. Speaking freely to the Lord about what we are going through is a great comfort and relief to the soul. Of course, it doesn't inform God, but it helps us and it prepares us. When we articulate our particular troubles before the Lord, we see our need even more. We have even a more acute sense of our situation. But it's just preparing us to receive the blessing of the Lord. And sometimes I think it's been pointed out that when we speak to the Lord about our difficulties, some of them sort of just go away of themselves. Because just by naming the difficulties, we realize that some of them are not so great after all. But then we begin to focus upon our greater needs and commit these to the Lord. Seeking his grace to deal with our situation in according to his time and his purpose. Well, we now have to consider the peril David was in. We looked at his prayer or considered something of the nature of prayer, but now let us focus a little more upon the difficulty he was in, his danger, his distress, his peril. David was in trouble. The difficulties were so great that he was nearly fainting. Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. His spirit was overwhelmed. He was in emotional stress, staggering beneath the burden he was in. He felt his situation to be a weighty burden, too great for him to bear alone. Think of that. Here is David, a very brave and courageous man. And he had brought down a giant, and now he cannot keep himself up. He had brought down the enemy, even Goliath, this tall enemy of God. David had killed him, brought him down, but now it's as if David cannot even himself stand up on his own two feet. He is staggering beneath the weight of his distresses. But he's going to God and God's omniscience. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. Thou knewest my path. David is overwhelmed, but God knows. David is distressed, but God is there the whole time, witnessing all that is taking place. The Lord knows the exact situation. Not one detail is missing from God's perception. When David is fainting, it is even then that God knows his path. Even especially then, the Lord knew what he was going through. There's never a time when God doesn't know what his people are going through. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. It is good for us to know that God knows what we don't know. At least we know that, and that's a great thing to know. God knows what we don't know. Are we assured of that? And he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He knows all our concerns and all our perplexities. Well, what are your perplexities tonight? What troubles, what complaints do you have? Sometimes the Lord's people are distressed about their thoughts, troubled about those very thoughts that they have. Perhaps they're praying, and before they realize, something enters their mind, and they're asking themselves, what are they thinking? How could they have gone from praying to thinking about something else? Or perhaps it was a little bit related, but there they go again. They drift away again. Or evil thoughts that enter their minds and truly distresses them. They are plagued with these evil thoughts. What can they do but fly to the Lord in prayer and make their complaint, pour out their complaint before the Lord and show him their trouble? They full well know what the Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. It may be Satan's temptations. They're not always able to distinguish between their own sinful hearts and thoughts and Satan's injections and fiery darts. But it's all evil. That's what they know. It's all terrible and abhorrent. So they are distressed. Yes, the Lord's people, all of us, need the shield of faith, taking the shield of faith whereby we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Then there are persecutors. And it may be Satan, it may be the old man, it may be the world. In reality, we are no match for the great spiritual enemy, Satan. David was, in himself, no match for Saul. When he was a fugitive, David, a fugitive in the wilderness, and he had to go to a cave, or he felt he had to go to another country, he was in great distress, and he admits it. He says, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. They are stronger than I, and I'm not able to cope with it. I can't do this alone. And so he's going to the Lord in his peril. And we should know by now, if we're the Lord's people, that we are not fit of ourselves to deal with sin in us. We may have good resolutions, and we might think, that's it, I'm going to turn from that and never do that again. And then just 15 minutes later, we're doing the very same thing we were resolved not to do. It's impossible for us alone of ourselves to combat the sin in our souls. We need grace. We need divine power. It is of God's grace alone to be enabled to do it. Sometimes the distresses are betrayal. Think of David again and who he was contending with or who was contending against him. It was his own father-in-law, King Saul. David had been his bodyguard or armor-bearer, and he had led the Israelites to victory over the Philistines time and again. Saul should have appreciated what David did for him. But no, Saul turns against him, ready to track him down and punish him for no reason. What betrayal David experienced. And then he experienced it from Ahithophel, his own counselor. The Lord Jesus suffered that. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what his people go through. When perhaps they had a close friend and suddenly they turn, or at length the friend turns against them and they are disappointed about the times of fellowship they used to have, but it's all gone, and it's likely never to happen. That's what they feel. Well, there are many things that can cause distress and grief in the heart of a child of God. There's a spiritual warfare that they are about, and they are oppressed by the great enemy of souls, and that is the devil, who goes about, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But in their peril, in their danger, believers are to go again to their refuge. They might also be disappointed by plans not working out, or perhaps they are in the dark in regard to their duty, and they're seeking light, they are presented with various viewpoints, and nothing seems to be the solution. But the Lord knows all their difficulties. He knows their distresses. He knows their weaknesses, and he knows Satan's power. And the Lord's people are not able of themselves to confront Satan. Satan with his traps. You see, David is saying where in the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. So it's not just David is in peril, but the peril involves mystery and concealment of the very problem, so that the dangers are perhaps even greater than they seem to be. How often God's people have experienced, at least some of them, when they're going along and everything seems well, and then suddenly they're confronted with a temptation out of nowhere, it seems. Well, Satan must have had a hand in laying the trap, and the Lord knows all the snares that are before us. And the Lord is never surprised, and that's the comfort that God's people have. But as far as we're concerned, we have a great responsibility. And what is that? To watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. That's what the Lord has taught us to pray. That's the Lord's prayer. How often we realize we haven't really learned it. We might be able to quote the Lord's Prayer, but have we learned the Lord's Prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If that was impressed on our hearts, well, we just perhaps should close the sermon. If we were all fully convinced of that, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we would be going a long way spiritually. David is imperiled. He is in isolation. He is in danger. But it is worse because he feels there is no one who cares. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. He's looking for help, He's looking on his right hand where his guard would be. The right hand was the post of a protector, someone that would be a guard. But he can't find it. He's not there. At least figuratively speaking. And then he goes further. It's not just that there's not a protector. He doesn't have someone to guard and defend him, but no one would know him. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Not even one person will acknowledge that he knows David. No one is willing to acknowledge him. No one seems to recognize David. They're saying, who's David? Who cares about him? He's just a fugitive. King Saul doesn't want him anymore. He's banished from the realm. We might as well all gang up on David and hand him over to the authorities. That's what David feels. Spurgeon knew what that was like, apparently. He says, when a person has a bad reputation, it is wonderful how weak the memories of his former friends become. They quite forget. They refuse to know. They don't know this person. Who is he? That's a great affliction for a person to go through, to feel so alone, and everyone dislikes him. Nobody knows him. This is what David went through. You see how the Word of God meets every situation that a poor person can go through. There was no man that would know me. And then he says, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Sometimes the Lord's people feel in the world they're very alone. No one cares about their situation. No, the world doesn't care about the spiritual struggles that God's people go through. They say, why are you praying? Why are you reading the Bible? And meanwhile, you're feeling, I need to. I need the Word of God. But the world has no sympathy with God's people. And so they feel very alone at times when they are in the world. But here is David saying, no man cared for my soul. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. All hope seemed to be gone. All is lost. There's no way of escape. He's in a cave. He's stuck now. He's being closed in by the enemy. It's like a harbor of safety. The ship goes to the harbor, but then the harbor has sunk. Where's the harbor? There's the fortress. I'm running for refuge, but then it collapses. Where's the refuge? So David feels that there's no way to escape, even when he's in a cave. The cave is no refuge. Why? Because Saul has entered the cave. So how can the cave protect him? Saul enters the cave itself. Refuge vanishes. Safety and security are gone. No one cares, he says. No man cared for my soul. Perhaps many of you have experienced that. It seems like nobody is ready to come to me and say, friend, I know you're going through a lot. Tell me how your situation is. No one cares. Sometimes the Lord's people as well as others can sink so low and seem so alone as if no one on earth knows about their situation or even cares. But the Lord does. The Lord knows what is happening. The Lord knows our situation. He is never slumbering. He knows all that every one of his people go through. And even if we are saying right now, well, I'm not one of the Lord's people, the Lord doesn't care about me. Well, friend, why are you hearing the gospel? Why are you hearing his word? The Lord Jesus loves sinners, and he is calling you to look to him. Go to him for that love and that care that your soul so greatly craves. To be loved, well, go to the love of God. Go to him to experience unending compassion. Compassion to your soul. To be enjoying his favor. He is the friend of sinners. He is the one to lean upon. He has the shoulder to cry on. He has the care to sympathize with you in all your distresses. While other refuges fail David, there is one refuge that will never fail. And it won't fail you if you flee to him. You won't be running and find out, well, the fortress they talked about, it's not there anymore. That will never happen. You go to Christ, he will be there for you. Run to him, he will receive you. So David is looking around and he says, there's no help here, there's no help there. Where am I to go? I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. It was hopeless. I think Spurgeon puts it like that. Hopeless looking out. But we now see David looking up. And that is where we need to go. We need to look to the Lord in heaven, because all refuge on earth will fail us at one time or another. And so here we have the portion and the refuge that David finds in the Lord. In the third place, the portion. Verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. David directs his prayer to the Lord, and that is very clear when you look at it in the Hebrew. It is, I cried unto thee. It's emphasized, to thee, toward thee. O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. The emphasis is on the word thou. Thou, Lord, not man, not me, but thou, Lord, art my refuge in the land of the living. And so this is the lesson that we are being taught, that God is the one that we are to flee to. It should be that we flee to him first of all, before we've tried everything else. But you see, the mercy of God is this, that even after we've gone to the Lord as a last resort, he will still receive us. We've tried everything else. Nothing works. And even going to the Lord at last, he is still welcoming sinners like us. And he says that the Lord is his refuge in the land of the living. Perhaps it means that it's not just for eternity. He's not content to say, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm safe for heaven, but meanwhile I'm going to do my own thing here on earth, and when I go through problems, I've got enough wisdom and strength, I'm just going to handle it myself. No. He's saying, in my distresses, I'm going to the Lord as my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. He is my portion even now. I'm not... Yes, I have treasure in heaven, but I'm not saying it's all there, but meanwhile I'm going to enjoy treasure on earth, the things of the earth, they're my portion. And later when I die and go to heaven, then I'll enjoy God. I'm enjoying God now. Christ is my portion now. My portion is not $1 million in the bank. My portion is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I value above all. In the land of the living, now on earth, he is resolved now and forever to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as his refuge and his portion. As David, or the psalmist, says in Psalm 146 and verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being here in the land of the living. So David is crying to the Lord. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. Thou art my refuge. And again, this applies to everyone. We are to be saying in our souls to the Lord, thou art my refuge. We are called upon to flee from the wrath to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the refuge of sinners, as the manslayer awakened, the sinner awakened. He has destroyed himself. He realizes that the avenger of blood, the wrath of God, is pursuing him. Well, what is he to do? He has to flee to the city of refuge. And so we are to go to the Lord as our refuge, going to Christ for salvation. Do you see, friend, that he is a suitable Savior to your need? The Lord Jesus Christ is a suitable Savior because he has what you need. Well, what do you need? You need salvation. You need righteousness. You have none of your own. You're a sinner. You have broken God's law. You deserve God's wrath. Well, Christ has kept God's law, and Christ has already suffered God's wrath in the place of sinners. Is he not a suitable Savior who has what you need? So that if you are in him, all that you need is to you and for you. By his obedience to the law, he covers you with his righteousness. By his dying on the cross, he washes you in his blood from all your sins. Your sins are put away. You are accepted with God because Christ is your refuge. He has all that you need. He is a suitable and sufficient Savior. Sufficient because he is God. And that means so much. But suffice it to say that because he is God, he is able to put away all your sin, no matter how great your sin is. Supposing you had committed the worst sins possible, he's able to forgive, wash them all away. He is God. And no matter how many sinners come to him, suppose the whole world came to Jesus right now, 7 billion people came to Jesus right now. Could he save all of them? Of course he could. He is God. Infinite value is given to his obedience and death on the cross. To satisfy divine justice, he is a sufficient Savior for all who will come to him. No matter what they have done, no matter who they are, he will receive all who come. He will save all who believe in him. Flee to him, run to him, go to the refuge, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like David, cry to the Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. Is that what you're saying in your soul? Lord, thou art my refuge. Thou art my hope. All my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Alone. I have no help of man at all. I cannot help myself. Thou art my Savior. Thou art my hope. And all my hope and confidence must be placed in thee because it cannot be placed anywhere else. Closed in to seeking refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. David turns to the Lord in his straits. He goes to Jehovah as the place of safety. I cried unto thee, O Lord, O Lord Jehovah. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Goes to Jehovah, who is almighty and sovereign and has power to deliver David no matter what his straits are. He goes to the Lord. David goes to the Lord, and here's a refuge that is impregnable. That means it cannot be penetrated by anything else. Think of that. Saul goes into the cave. He follows David in that refuge, but the Lord is a refuge that no enemy can enter in. And if we're going to Christ, we are safe, and the enemy cannot touch us. Yes, we may feel harassed by the enemy. Satan may taunt us, but he can't touch us. That is, he cannot really harm us. He cannot pull us out and bring us back to hell. No, he is put away. He is warded off. Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord Jesus Christ is a refuge for sinners. And we are safe in Christ no matter what we pass through. Thou art my refuge. Paul says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hid, safe, in Christ. And David looks to the Lord as his portion. David, at this time, fleeing from Saul, is banished from the realm. His goods are confiscated, perhaps. everything that he owned, his armor, whatever perhaps Jonathan gave him, if that was the case, or whatever it may be, all of his inheritance seemed to be imperiled and in danger. David is saying, I've lost everything, it seems, but the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. I have treasure. It's the Lord himself. You can take everything away. Take my land, my property, my money, my wealth. It's all gone, maybe. The Lord is my portion. I have all I need. You can take my life away. I can die at the stake. Christ will receive me. There is Stephen being stoned to death. He's losing everything. Poor, hopeless man. No. Jesus is looking down. Stephen is looking up. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen is blessed to all eternity. Oh, friends, the life of a Christian is a happy life objectively. They are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Oh, David, look at that line over there. It's going into path of difficulty. Over there, there is danger. It may be, but the Lord has maintained it. The Lord has ordered it. And he doeth all things well. All things well. He has promised to help me. I'm assured of that. Yes, I feel distressed at times. But I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So no matter how afflicted I am, no matter how great, how evil the circumstances are, if I have Christ, well, I have all I need. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is our duty, to come to Christ for safety, and then we will know him as our blessedness. You see, that's the order. David says, thou art my refuge, first, and my portion, second. That's the order, you see. We must flee to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. And then we will see Christ as our satisfaction and our happiness. We have life in our souls. He will be our treasure. Well, for you who have not fled to Christ and don't have him as your treasure, see to it that you run to him. That's your first and foremost duty. Go to him for forgiveness. Go to him for salvation. This is the work of God, that ye believe on the one whom he hath sent. Go to him for life everlasting. David was looking to the Lord for that life. And he is calling upon the Lord, saying, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And so we come in the fourth place to notice David's praise and David's expectation that God will deliver him, and so he will praise the Lord. He's still praying, even at the end of the psalm, but he's praying with expectation. He's bringing arguments, reasons to the Lord to expect the Lord's help. And one of these arguments is that he is brought very low. But who are the ones whom the Lord helps? Those who are low. He doesn't help the proud and lofty. These are the ones that the Lord sets aside. He passes them by. But those who are low, those who are afflicted, those who are humbling themselves before the Lord, these are the ones that the Lord lifts up. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Sometimes the Lord's people are so low, they are crushed and they couldn't be lower. They may be at the breaking point, but the Lord knows. And that's one reason that he will come quickly to lift them up again. And he prays for deliverance, verse 6. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Again, another argument in prayer. The fact that they are stronger than him, David, is one reason to expect the Lord to come and rescue him, because David cannot deal with it of himself. The enemy is stronger. David is weak. And the Lord Jesus says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And when you feel oppressed and you feel bound and you feel low, let that be an argument in prayer. "Lord, help me because I am low. Help me because I cannot expect help from any other quarter but the Lord alone." And no doubt the Lord will come quickly to help you. Peter was sinking very fast. Peter says, "Lord, save me." Immediately the Lord reaches forth his hand and lifts Peter from the waters by which he would have drowned had not the Lord helped him. So David uses these arguments in prayer. And another is that if the Lord helps him, David will praise the Lord. Verse 7, "Bring my soul out of prison." Again, he's enclosed. He feels entrapped, and the enemy is surrounding him. But if the Lord will bring him out of prison, David will praise the name of the Lord. "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name." Have you ever used that as an argument in prayer? "Lord, help me in this great distress, and I will praise thee, Lord, and I know that thou will help me, and I know I will praise thee." That's what God says. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." That's why God saves sinners, so that they will praise him forever and ever. And then he sees he declares that the righteous shall compass him about. "The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." He knows that the Lord hears prayer. He knows that God will deal bountifully and graciously with him, and the Lord in great mercy will help David escape this awful situation. The Lord will help him. And he knows also that when the Lord does deal bountifully with him, he will share these experiences with the Lord's people. And believers like David will congregate, they will gather together for fellowship. David will enjoy their company after all. Right now he feels all alone. He is isolated. But soon the time will come when the righteous shall compass or surround him. It's one of David's favorite themes. The righteous, the Lord's people, have sympathy with him, either in his sorrows or in his joys. David desires the sympathy and compassion of God's people. He wants to be with them, and he wants to rejoice with them. So, friend, if you're in that situation and you're looking to the Lord as your refuge, your isolation will end too. So it was with Job in all of his affliction. He lost everything. God gave him a family again. Peter was in a literal prison. The church was praying for him. And the Lord reunited Peter with the church again. David often mentions this when he will be with the Lord's people again. Psalm 35, verse 27, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause." So the Lord, the others who are humble and others who are endeavoring to seek the God of Jacob, David will reunite with them and praise the Lord together. Do we not see the goodness of the Lord? Are these truths and experiences of believers not self-evincing? That is, they are evidently true. The wonder of God's help in delivering his dear people from their distresses. They're endeavoring to humble themselves before God. They're going to God as their refuge and their portion. They long to be with believers. Now, this describes the experience of God's people. A short psalm like this is so telling and so revealing of the truth of the inward experiences of God's people and their nearness to the Lord and their resorting to him in their troubles. David says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." There may have been times when you felt alone, or you felt that the trial was so great that it was overwhelming and you nearly fainted spiritually. You were perplexed as to your duty. But by grace, you committed your situation and your soul to the Lord and resigned everything into his hands. And then, surprise, the Lord gave you the answer. The Lord solved your problem, as it were, before your very eyes. Or he gave you grace to endure. Or he worked out everything eventually in his providence. It was the goodness of the Lord to you in the land of the living. And you will conclude with Paul that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Well, are we learning from this psalm, Maskil of David? What have we learned? Well, one thing we can learn is that trials are not a strange thing. And we shouldn't think it to be strange when we pass through deep, troublous waters or fiery trials. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it strange. It's not strange. We are told again and again we should expect these things. It's not that the Lord is not sympathizing with us, but it's to prepare us and not think, oh, something must be wrong. I'm going through a great trial. Nothing's wrong. Only seek grace to go through and seek that the Lord would hold you by the hand to walk you through it. He will help you all the way through. And also we can learn that we are to cast our care upon the Lord because he does care for his people. David went to God in his need because he knew that God did care. No one else cared, but God cared for his soul. And we should learn to be taking courage, to rejoice, even in the afflictions. Rejoice, we are told, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Be of good courage, David says, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And finally, we're to learn to trust. Trust in the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Pour out your heart before the Lord. This is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. And we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. So whatever your situation tonight, whatever it is, difficult, trying, even overwhelming, a sense of sin or a sense of the danger in other situations, go to the Lord as your refuge. Go to him for safety. It may seem that no one cares about your spiritual state, and you might think, oh, that someone would speak to me and help me. The Lord knows your situation and your utter loss. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the friend of sinners. Go to him in your need. Go to him as your refuge. He will have mercy upon you. He will be your portion. He will give you endless joy. Cry to him. O Lord, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. By thy Spirit, work desires in our hearts. Show us what we need. Cause us to desire those things. Even if there are groanings in our hearts, Lord, thou wilt hear those groanings. By the Spirit interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, that we would be crying to the Lord in our need, and we would go to thee and not to another, first and foremost, as our refuge, as our place of safety, as our Savior in Christ. And bless all thy truth to us, and help us this week to do thy will, to honor thee in every area of our lives. Receive us graciously now. Pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.